أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. One of the points that has been repeatedly mentioned in the Holy Quran, and we need to take on board in our lives, in our journey in life towards the final destination, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the concept of bala. There's a lot that has been mentioned in the Holy Quran in regards to bala. And I think many of us have heard a lot of different talks, asked a lot of questions, and heard a lot of answers in regards to bala in different ways. And usually the approach and the understanding, the questions, the concern that people have with regards to bala is where we go through difficulties. The word many times that is used is calamity. Difficulty, hardship, and trying to understand the reasons behind it. While we have faith and we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, the one whose mercy is all-encompassing and whose mercy is consistently great in amounts that are unimaginable to us, He's in charge. We're believers, we're listening to Him, yet we go through difficulties and hardships. The question that comes is about that. And helping ourselves cope with that while we believe that He is in charge. And if we get a little more advanced, the way it works is how to use that, I guess, in a way to help us not only not digress and deviate and lose faith because of the hardship or difficulty, but rather to use it as an advantage, a blessing, a condition in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His mercy, has provided me with in order for me to gain His proximity. That's usually what the context of discussion in regards to bala is. And it is important. Many of the verses of the Holy Quran talk about bala in that way. And that is most definitely an important aspect of the discussion of bala, that we are required to study and understand, and the more we understand that, the better we will do in those examinations. What I want to discuss tonight regarding bala is not that aspect. It's a different aspect of bala. And I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, if He wills, for all of us to benefit from this discussion, He helps and the right wording and the right explanation comes where we see this aspect in a way that helps us understand another aspect and not the same aspect that we have heard. In some cases, what we are presenting may seem similar, but I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps and we're able to draw a distinction and understand this other aspect of the idea and the teaching of bala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, in regards to Prophet Ibrahim, mentions the following: وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. And afterwards, it says, إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. The time, remember the time that your Lord ibtala, the word here is ibtila, bala, is mentioned here in this particular form and structure of word, ibtila, the word bala, and that concept, that idea, that root, meaning and word is presented in various forms, verb form, noun form, different verb forms, and so on and so forth. This is one of the common ones, of course, mentioned in different areas, but this verse is the one that I'm focusing on. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. And remember the time that Ibtala was put through bala, whom? Ibrahim, by whom? Rabbuh. His Lord put Ibrahim through bala, bikalimatin, through different balas, different tests. I'm going to use that word for bala here, because that is the correct equivalent for the word bala. فَأَتَمَّهُنْ, he completed them. Then it says, إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, I made you an imam. The direct relationship between those two, I think, is very evident in the verse for anyone that looks at it. It's a very basic correlation. There are these tests, there are these bala that Ibrahim is put through. When he completed them, he reached a rank that God said, now, إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. You reached the rank of imama. Let me speak a little bit about this rank so that the other explanations regarding the concept of bala can start making a little more sense. Because what naturally happens is that the word imam is a proper noun to us, and it refers to a vague position that certain individuals have. And in a theological context, we have many discussions related to that. So I don't want that word to be understood in that vague theological context. The word imam very basically means leader. Now, the problem with the word leader is, again, it faces the same difficulty. What we understand as leader, the word leader, it means a person who gives orders, tells people what to do and what not to do, where to go and where not to go, gives them directions in terms of, you know, where to head and where not to head, and so on and so forth. That's what we understand of leader. But the essence of the meaning of leader is not that. And the essence of the meaning of imam is not that. A leader is a person that, in moving towards a particular direction, is actually leading. In other words, he is before, He's in front. He is closer to the destination. He's moving faster than the others. He's already a step ahead of the others and is therefore qualified to tell the others where to go because he's ahead of them. Or in other words, the imam is amamun nas in Arabic. The one who is leading is ahead of. In a congregational prayer, the imam, this is a very basic, of course, but it's an analogy that may help us. In a physical form, the one who is the leader is supposed to be standing closer to the qibla. And the ones who are following him have got to be standing behind him. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, that analogy, the reality of it in a real form of imam, someone who is leading the people towards Allah, he needs to be ahead of them in order to know the path and turn back and tell them, okay, come this way, this is the direction. That's the meaning of any leader is supposed to be ahead of those who are being led. Not in terms of having this right to command, but the qualification required is that they are ahead of him. In a military conflict, a commander, a leader in that battle is supposed to be someone who is ahead of his people in the ability to fight, his knowledge of war, his knowledge of combat, and his ability to use strategies and tactics to defeat a foe has got to be ahead of the others. And that's why he is appointed as the leader of them. If that doesn't happen, you will have a failure. You will fail in facing your foes. You can't. If you have a leader who's leading that does not have that qualification, they're not ahead of their congregation that they're leading. There are people amongst them that are more qualified. Yes, this less qualified person is leading. Naturally, they are not going to be able to move in a direction that they had the potential. If the most knowledgeable person, the most qualified person in one community compared to another community is less qualified, well, that's how far they're going to go. This community has this leader, they're going to go that far. But if they have better people, more qualified people amongst them, their potential is to go further. They themselves are shooting themselves in the feet by not putting that person as their leader, not following that person as their leader, because that person is more qualified. This is the whole idea of leadership, imamah. It's a very basic, I think, common sense, just analysis of the word leader or imam. It's not just the ability to issue orders and commands and verdicts. It's what qualifies a person to do so more effectively, more accurately for a people that are following that individual. When Ibrahim, God is telling him, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. That means now you have reached a state where you are ahead of the people and you're going to be turning back and guiding all these people. How did he reach ahead of the people in that spiritual journey? وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ ابْتَلَى. That's how he was able to reach that state. Without ibtila, it's not possible. It's through ibtila that Ibrahim reaches that state. Therefore, the concept, the idea that we're presenting here, and want to briefly talk about it, is that ibtila is the means towards spiritual progress, or the means through which we're able to ascend. If Ibrahim becomes imam linnas, a leader, which means he's ahead of them, he's amamun nas, he moves further than everyone else in moving towards Allah, Now God says, now that you're ahead of everyone else, you know the path, turn around and start teaching these people, start bringing these people in that direction. Not just teaching, bringing. That's teaching is not the correct word to use. An imam does not teach. Teaching is perhaps part of it. But taking that person, taking those people, you know the way, you take them from point A, which is where they are currently, to point B, which is where they need to move towards. If Ibrahim reached that status through ibtila, anyone who follows him is going to reach that status and move in this direction through ibtila. It's a very simple concept. This is found in the hadith. It says, the people that received greatest ibtila in the world are prophets, then those who are closest to prophets. In other words, if you are moving in that direction, there is ibtila that takes you there. And if you want to continue that path, there's more ibtila. There's more ibtila. This is number one that we need to understand. Besides, see if again, trying to make that distinction, it's not about difficulty. Although there are difficulties in that path, the ibtila of Ibrahim, some of them that we are told of, the difficulties of what happened in Babylon, what happened in Palestine, he had to take his newborn baby with his second wife to a desert and leave them. And next, one of the other things we have is that Ibrahim had to slaughter his own son, which Allah did not allow it to physically happen, actually happen. But he had to move towards that and submit to doing that. He did it in his heart, in his mind. What needed to happen, the killing of his son in his heart happened. That was no longer something that prevented him from getting to Allah. These are some very difficult ibtila. But the ibtila is not only that. Ibtila is not only difficulty. The ibtila, for instance, of Ibrahim marrying Hajar, which is not mentioned too much, is an ibtila as well. It sounds like a pleasant thing. He had Sarah, a great woman, a great wife, and he was with her. And now Sarah herself presents this idea to him that I want you to have Hajar. She's a great woman. Maybe you can have children with her. Now this idea seems like a very pleasant one. That is ibtila as well. That's part of the ibtila of Ibrahim. It doesn't seem to be, at least. We don't know, perhaps. But it doesn't seem to be. That's not mentioned as one of the difficult tests of Ibrahim. But it's part of ibtila. These are different things that Ibrahim had to go through. The idea is, again, not focusing on the hardships. Generally, ibtila, any form of ibtila, we need to know if we are to get closer to Allah, we need to go through ibtila and فَأَتَمَّهُن, complete that ibtila, complete that. And what does completion mean? Do in that context what God wants you to do. This is really the focus of the discussion tonight here. Ibtila is not something that we do. We're not in charge of that. We don't decide when, what type of ibtila comes to us. The verse itself says, وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ, his Lord did ibtila, tested him, put him through bala. That's what God did. What did Ibrahim do? فَأَتَمَّهُنْ, he completed them. The completion of a test, of an ibtila, is going to lead to a higher test. A test that would lead to further elevation. Instead of
flunking a test and redoing it, and flunking it again and redoing it, and flunking it again and redoing it, which is what the likes of me are doing. Different forms are given, easier tests are given. You know, try this one, flunk at it. Next one, God says, okay, try this one, I flunk at it again. I keep doing that, get an F on every single one of them. I'm not making progress. If a person makes that progress and completes a test, then there's going to be another test. When is that going to come? In what form is it going to come? Don't know. You don't decide that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides that. What we are to do is itmam, is to complete the test. This is completion of the test. What does that mean? What is completing a test? Completing a test is doing in it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. There's two aspects to this. One is identifying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If we use that example of Ibrahim, it's very, there's a lot of lessons in it for us in understanding this. Iblis, who has sworn to mislead and cause people not to go towards Allah, his deception comes in here. There's two things. One, identifying what God has actually said. In the story of Ibrahim, the part of it that we know that all of us are involved in Hajj, the Rami of Al-Jamarat Al-Thalath, the three Jamarat, which one represents Iblis when he went to Ibrahim, one represents Iblis going to Ismail, one represents Iblis going to Hajar, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, Ibrahim in his Ahlul Bayt, that we have been told, have been blessed beyond our imagination. These three figures were approached by Iblis. What was the objective of Iblis at this point? To cause Ibrahim and Ismail and Hajar to doubt whether this is what God wants them to do or not in this context. Ibrahim, would one of the ways at least we know, I haven't read anywhere any other way, but just reading that he saw in a dream in this one case doesn't mean that's the only way he received his commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah communicates with the people that he wants in the ways that he wants. There's a verse in the Holy Quran that talks about that. There's different ways that God communicates to people, and he communicates to people, meaning that it's not limited to prophets and imams. And this is not somebody here who has no clue speaking. I have no clue. I can't say that. We can only say with those who have definitely received knowledge from Allah, who have been spoken to by Allah, can tell us. The Quran tells us of the person who Musa, as a prophet of Allah, had to learn from. He was not a prophet, yet he received commands directly from Allah. He was spoken to by Allah, but he was not a prophet. That's one in Surah Al-Kahf. Allah does not identify him as one of the Anbiya. Hadith does not identify him as one of the Anbiya. He was not a Nabi. He was a great person, but he was not a Nabi. There's a distinction between, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him. Amir al-Mu'mineen also tells us that there are people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala najahum fi fikrihim wa kallamahum fi dhati uqulihim. Allah whispers to them in their thoughts, and he speaks to them in the essence of their intellects. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses whom to speak to, when to speak to, how to speak to. All of that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides. The person who receives it has a responsibility to act upon that. Ibrahim in this case received it in the form of a dream. Ismail knows his father is a prophet and messenger of Allah. And there's nothing, one of the things that needs to be clarified here is this notion that the Jewish people, and I'm saying that not as a race, but as the followers of Musa that corrupted the teachings of Musa. They have made it seem and sound like they had doubts, and that has penetrated Islamic literature to the extent that some have suggested when the Prophet saw Jibreel speaking to him, he was not sure what he saw. This is absolute garbage. If the Prophet doesn't know what's happening, if he doesn't understand what's happening, he doesn't know what he's seeing, it may be a hallucination, then what the heck are we doing following that? But no, it's crystal clear beyond the way we see right now. I'm looking at a camera and I have this mic in front of me. This is crystal clear to me and anyone who's watching this. The clarity I have of this is less than the clarity that a prophet has when he receives revelation. Ibrahim saw the dream and it was crystal clear to him that this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ismail knows Ibrahim, his father, is a messenger of God, and what he receives and he says this is what God says is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hajar salamullahi alayha also believes and knows and understands that Ibrahim is a messenger of Allah. What he says God has told him, God has actually told him. They're clear on that. Iblis comes and tries to blur their vision. He comes to try to make them doubt this in order for them not to do it. So the first element is clarity on what God says. Once you get clarity, don't doubt that Iblis will come and try to shake up your clarity and change it to lack of clarity. And if he does that, he has won. He has accomplished what he wants, because you will end up in that ibtila. You will do the wrong thing. Why? Because after identifying what God wants, because God says, I give you a test, I clarify in different ways. I don't want to talk about the ways that God clarifies. God says, I clarify, I put you through a test, and I give you the guidance. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا Surah Al-Shams. We created the mankind. We did ilham. There's intuition in collaboration, I think I can say, with the external message. There's Quran, there's hadith. For those who are not experts of that, the marja that you have to follow as an expert. In addition to that, there's an internal element. God makes it through these different elements that are there. He makes it clear. He puts a person through a test. He makes it clear to them what they're supposed to do. You can be 100% sure that when you're going through that test, after the clarity that God gives you in regards to what you need to do, Iblis is going to come and try to change that and make you feel that this is not what you need to do. And he's going to try to make you think that something else is something that you need to do. So one thing here is, what the heck do I do? You know, the one second there's clarity on this, next second I'm clear that that's not the case. That's what ends up, one of the scary things we have in the Quran is about, it says on the day of judgment, who are al-akhsarina a'mala, the ones that have greatest loss, al-ladhina, the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they have this, they've done wrong, but then they think annahum yuhsinuna sun'a, they've done good, they've done great deeds. Iblis makes you feel, let's not forget, there's another prophet in the Quran that God talks about, and he's our forefather, and he many times God tells us to learn from that story. Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, our great-great-grandfather, all of ours, regardless of race, all of us go back to Adam. He is someone that Iblis told him that the right thing for him is to take from what God told him not to take. And he thought he's doing a good thing. He lost sight that God said it's the other thing that's the right thing. This is what Iblis does. Iblis comes and makes the deed sound like what God said is bad, And what God said against and taught against and told us not to do is good. Otherwise, in the story of Adam, it doesn't say that Iblis told him, God wants you to do this. It's not what Iblis said. Iblis told him, this is going to get you these things. It's going to have negative consequences on you. This is the positive, the good consequence, the things you want. You're going to get out of doing he didn't word it again, the opposite of what God said. Take from that plant. Take from the fruit of it or the yield of it. Take from it. Eat from it. You're going to get things that you like. Iblis comes in. So how he does that, in what way he comes and presents it, is another thing. We need to know, and in different for different people in different contexts, he does it in different ways. That's why we can't really talk about it. If you look at these different stories, the way, for example, in the case of Ibrahim, he came in the form of a human being. Now, how many times have I seen an Iblis standing in front of me and telling me something that I'm doing is wrong? I can't be 100% sure, but I don't think I've seen Iblis in person. I hope I haven't, unless I am he. I don't ever recall stoning a person and then that realizing that the person is not real and it's just an illusion, Iblis presenting himself in that way. A lot of times, as the Quran says, him and his kind come to you where you don't really see them. You can't see them. They whisper. It's an inclination. It's something you don't really hear, sound waves. It's like feeding an idea to your head. But that's Iblis and his kind, his dhurriyyah, the ones who follow him. The way they do it is different. But the fact is that they will come. So number one, we need to be clear on what to do in ibtila. In identifying what to do, what we need to be careful of is the plot of Iblis. Iblis coming, and after the clarity is there, God showing us what we need to do, Iblis coming and making us think otherwise. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what Ibrahim did, to analyze, to think, and to identify that what God says is what he said, that's the right thing to do. And this other person, whoever it is that's telling me that is wrong and this is right, whether it's Iblis or not, Ibrahim didn't know it's Iblis. He didn't know it's Lucifer. He didn't care of who it was. It was an old man. Later he was told this is Iblis. Iblis is not going to say, hey, I'm Iblis, listen to me. Because if he says so, people are not going to listen to him. They're going to be careful already. Like Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, that story that I think I've mentioned a few times. He's not going to say who I am. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter whether he's called Iblis, or he's called Trump, or he's called Obama, or he's called, I don't know, some actor or actress, or whoever it is that's doing the job of Iblis, Shayateen al-Ins. Doesn't matter. This other person that is trying to tell me that what God has said is wrong, what God said is right, this person is saying that's wrong, you should do something else. Ibrahim threw stones at them. We're taught in Hajj to repeat what Ibrahim and Ismail and Hajar did. Seven stones, stone Iblis. It's not the person. That's why you have a stone there. You have a jamara. That's symbolic, not of a person, but of the idea that anyone that teaches you what God said is wrong, this is right, that is shaitan, and you need to throw stones at it. And you move on from that. Clarity is there. What God said is it. What God says. The clarity of what's right to do there. The next thing that comes after that is not in terms of our ability to understand what God has said and what he hasn't said, clarifying that, but rather doing what we know is clearly what God has said to do. Okay, Ibrahim is clear. He needs to slaughter his son. Does that make it easy for him to do it? Is there no internal element within him, his love towards his child, that he didn't even witness him growing up because he had to stay away because of God's command? He only saw him a couple of times at his birth. Then he dropped him off in the middle of the desert. He came another time, according to the accounts we have. This is not mentioned in the Quran. God tested Ibrahim with Sarah. Sarah told him after many years, you're allowed to go and check on them, but you're not allowed to stay. So he went there and he asked for Ismail, his wife. Ismail's wife was there. He said, Ismail is out for whatever it is. He's busy with something. He wasn't allowed to stay. He returned without seeing him. And then God knows how many years later he came. Ismail is a full-grown man. Now God commands him, okay, with him, build, rebuild, reconstruct the Kaaba. So after so many years not seeing his son that he loved so much, and now working with him and seeing him, you love someone from afar, from a distance, you think about them, then you come and spend some time with them. That causes your attachment and your relationship with them to grow. You get strong, that bond gets stronger when that happens. So after the bond got stronger, then this command came. So before, without, you know, Iblis is out of the picture now. Iblis tried to confuse Ibrahim. The confusion is taken care of. But does that mean that there's no internal element that stops a person from doing what they know is right? We have to deal with that part. Nafs comes in, the greater Iblis. A'da aduwik, nafsaka allati bayna jambayk, the greatest enemy of yours. Yes, Iblis and his children are aduwun mubin, the Quran says. They are clear, manifest enemy of mankind. That's the case. But for each person, hadith says, a'da aduwik is nafsik. It's yourself. Your whims, your desires, your wants. They come in. I know I need to do this, but if I do it, this consequence, that consequence. I don't have any, not even a shadow of a doubt, this is what I must do. I've already defeated Iblis in that, but now I need to defeat my nafs. I need to defeat my nafs. Ibrahim had to defeat his nafs at this point, and he did. He took فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ نَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. When the two of them, أَسْلَمَا, they both submitted. They submitted. وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, put his forehead down, ready to, even according to accounts, he even used the knife on the neck to cut. It wasn't cutting. He wanted to complete the command that God has given. He's cutting. It's not cutting, though. He's wondering what's happening. Then the voice or God's call, نَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ, oh, Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا, you did what you had to do. You cut. I didn't allow it to cut. You were supposed to do your thing. I did my thing. That's enough. You killed your Ismail, which was in your nafs. It's not the external Ismail that needed to die. It's the Ismail in your heart that needs to be killed. The Ismail in your nafs that needs to be killed. Not the Ismail that's out there. But in order to do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to engage in that physically. But if it's God's command, don't worry about it. That's what Iblis in the first stage was trying to get them to doubt. Is it possible for God to command you to kill your own child? Would God tell you that? He's received it from a source that is not something you can doubt. He knows this is from Allah. But then Iblis is coming. Is this really from God? Can God tell you to do something like that? It shakes you up. Don't worry. If it's God who said it, He's in charge. He knows what's good and what's bad. He knows what the benefits of these commands are, whether it would have killed Ismail or it didn't. That was none of Ibrahim or Ismail or Hajar's business, whether it's going to cut or not. He thought it will. He went ahead with the understanding that it will. He was prepared to bury his son right there, having the blood of his own son on his clothes. That's what he's prepared for. He has no idea that this is not going to cut. That's none of his business. It may have cut, may not have cut. Do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He knows when it's supposed to cut. In the story of Khidr, again, that other ibtila of Musa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Kahf. The boy, the ibtila of Musa in this case, is watching this. Khidr gets to a boy, slits his throat, kills him right there. That time it did kill a person. This boy who has not committed a crime. He hasn't. That's not a command we receive. That's a command Khidr received. He had a special contact where Musa, God mentions in the Quran, so that confirms that that person was commanded by Allah. And it tells us that Musa at the time was told that he receives information from Allah, guidance from Allah. You need to learn from that ilm, from that knowledge that he has. So he had that. The Quran confirms that, although he wasn't a prophet, he received that. We don't receive that. We have the Quran, we have the general commands that are there. We're not allowed to take anyone's life. But if God were to tell a person, like in the case of Khidr, his job is to do it. In that case, it cut. The child died. Is that bad? Absolutely not. The same Ar-Rahman who commanded Ibrahim to kill his son and it didn't cut, commanded Khidr to kill this boy and it did cut. And Musa in this case has to watch this. And he's got to be patient with it, although he doesn't know what it's for. Why is this? This is, there's no way he can process this. That's why he protests. And Khidr tells him, I told you, you can't be patient on what you don't know. There is, Ar-Rahman has commanded this. It's in the interest of the boy and the parents and everyone for this to happen. God wants to take his life in this way. It's in the interest of the boy and in the interest of the parents. It's God, it's his command. The nafs, internally, I was going a little bit off track here with that example. After identifying exactly what it is that God wants and Iblis, defeating Iblis and making us doubt what we know is from a source that should be trusted. This is a source that I'm supposed to follow. It came from that source, therefore this is what I need to do. Then comes the nafs part. Okay. Am I willing to do it? And this is the most difficult part to deal with. How do we move forward? How do we defeat the nafs? If you look at the Quran and the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, you will find many du'as, many lines in du'as, in different ways that tell us this. This is, it's going to be a little difficult maybe to make sense of and for me to present, but I'll try my best. That is to seek refuge in Allah from ourselves, from the nafs. It's Allah's test. He's putting me through it. I'm supposed to defeat my nafs. The best thing that can help me defeat my nafs is the recognition that I'm nothing. I can't even defeat my nafs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to take my hand there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to take my hand there. If I try doing it, I can't. I will fail, definitely. If I think I can do it, I'm going to fail. There's no way I can do it. The only way to do it is to realize, recognize, I'm nothing. I can't even do that. And in doing so, you're not going to do so in a just thinking of yourself and thinking of the nafs and saying it's not there. It's got to be a conversation to Allah. This is the manifestation of La ilaha illallah, saying, I am not and you are. When you say, I seek refuge, ni'audhu bika min shurur nafsi, we have in some of the ad'iyya from the Imams. If you look at some of the chapters of the Quran, in the general wording of the refuge that we seek in Allah, you will find that this is included if we are careful with it, if we don't misunderstand. Surah Falaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ, from the shar of what he has created. Is this not one of his creation? This is مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ, includes it. I seek refuge, and he's telling us, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ, the one who split the seed. I seek refuge in him from the shar of anything he's created. So includes me. I seek refuge in Allah from myself. And that is confessing that I'm nothing. And he is, I can't even, in defeating the nafs, in progressing towards Allah, I can't do it. He needs to take me. Another way that's worded in the Quran is اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ is not give me a blueprint, a map, directions about how to get there. اِهْدِنَا is take me there. That's why we as Muslims who have already the blueprint in our hand, we have the Quran in our hands, we have the Ahlul Bayt before us, we have their words. We ask him, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ 10 times a day at least. Why? Because I can't. Even if I know what I need to do, I can't take that step. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, right before it. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, only you we worship. We don't listen to the nafs or anything else. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, only you I rely on and I seek help from. I don't seek help from myself. We exclude that. We go outside and we say other things, seeking help from others. No, from myself. I can't take that step. I need to seek refuge in Allah. And that giving up and recognition that I am not, that is one of the most, if not the complete, or the completion of the ابتلاءات in the kalimat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests one with. If not, which some have said, some of the urafa have said, that's it, you know, that's the final everything. Your child is in أموالكم وأولادكم, or من أموالكم وأولادكم, I forget the exact wording there, but of your children or your children and your أموال and your spouses are fitna. There are tests. Those are things you need to deal with. Your love towards them, your feelings towards them, again, it's all internal. It's not that thing outside. It's my attachment to that thing. It's in here. But besides all of that, the nafs itself. I've said that's the greatest idol. You have a lot of idols sitting there, but the biggest idol is that itself, the nafs itself. If that is defeated, if that is overcome, by saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنِي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شَرَّ نَفْسِي, in a real sense, it's an internal thing. Those words can help us move in a direction of understanding that, but it's something that needs to happen in the context of these ابتلاءات. And once that happens, one has rid themselves of all of these آلهة, all of these false gods and idols, and they have reached. That's when the imam happens, these amamun nas, he has reached a point where there's nothing. When the nafs is gone, there's no barrier between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is wilayatullah. There's no barrier. The nafs is the last barrier. All those barriers are behind the nafs. You get to the nafs, it's gone, then there's nothing there between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In dua we have, there's nothing that veils us from Allah except ourselves. That's the thing. Everything else is behind that veil. That veil is removed. There you have reached. There you have Imam Nas. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us all and protects us all from the shurur of and the evils of ourselves more than he protects us from the evils of the rest of his creation, Iblis and his children, which are all important, but beyond all, the أعدى عدونا, the greatest enemy of ours, which is our nafs, inshallah, he helps us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and most of our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask him to grant all of us our hajat, our needs, our requests. And we ask him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.